Anybody that doesn't take notes tonight is not teachable. Well, it's a good group tonight. Let's pray and ask God to teach us all. Father, we just pray that you would just open the eyes of our understanding tonight, and that you truly would teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my topic tonight is, are you teachable? And I just have a little checklist here for you to go through real quickly. Just a little quiz here. I can't pass up the opportunity to give a little quiz. I asked my Master Life people about that. But got an amen, sister. All right. So I'd like to begin by giving you a little quiz in order for you to evaluate your teachability quotient. I've got three questions for you. And if you could write these down, it'd probably be good. One of them, the first one is, what's one key thing you learned from your quiet time this past month? Okay? What's one key thing that you've learned from your quiet time this past month? And you don't have to write a book here. Just, you know, a couple of words would be fine. Second thing, 2 weeks ago, what was Sunday's message topic or text? 2 weeks ago. Two Sundays ago. What was Sunday's message topic or text? And what did God lead you to do about it? And if you don't remember that, maybe 2 weeks ago in Vespers, what was the topic? And what did God really lead you to do about it? And then, what did God teach you from the Elizabeth Elliot conference last weekend? Or if you didn't go to that, at Vespers last weekend. What did God teach you? What insight did you get? Okay. Now, we won't pass these in and grade them tonight. But if you're like me, most of us find such a quiz that we've really not been very teachable lately. You know, if some speaker came up here and was obnoxious enough to ask me those three questions, I'd have a hard time answering them. I really would, because I'm really not very teachable, and God's really trying to deal with me in that area. I think is why I chose that this topic. I never knew in the sovereignty of God that He'd start trying to teach me so much. But it's really exciting. But you know the reason why you can't really answer those, and or most of you could not really answer those, is because you really don't plan to be taught. We really don't plan to be taught in the Christian life very much. We're not planning for it. We really don't expect to learn too much. We come away from a conference or a Vespers or something, and you know it's incredible how much tremendous meat we get around here. I am just amazed at the opportunities of learning that we have around here. And yet, you know what I do a lot of times is I go away and I say, man, wasn't that a fantastic, that was the best conference I've ever been to. Wasn't that guy awesome? Oh man, Elizabeth Elliot, man, I'd like to carry her briefcase around for a few years. I mean, she was so cool. I learned so much. Oh, really? What'd you learn? Well, let's see. And then we go blank. What did God lead you to do about those messages? And you start scratching your head. You start squirming a little bit, like after you're asked these three questions. And the Scripture has a lot to say about us, about that. James 1, 22 through 24 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has completely forgotten what he has seen." So you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, wow, what a mess. And then you walk away with no real change in your life. And what I want us to do tonight is to walk through the Proverbs a little bit on the area of teachability. The key, by the way, a little follow-up here for a little teachability. The key lesson that I learned from that conference was that if God could really distill down His commands and His desires for your life and my life, it'd be in two words, trust me. Trust me. I'm sovereign and I'm good, so just relax and trust me. That is a good condensation of that conference for me. Trust me. But you know what? By the way, I did. I had an application from the deal, the conference. I bought a new prayer journal. You can get these nothing books down at the bookstore, and it's just empty pages, but I'm going to fill it. By the way, if I get speared to death by any students, I would like this published. maybe my wife can go around and have an impact on the world. I don't know. Gosh, that was a bad joke, wasn't it? Everybody say boo or something. I deserve that. Gosh. Well, you'll never learn to trust God unless you get to know Him, and you will never get to know Him unless you're teachable. You'll never get to know Him unless you're teachable. Unless you become teachable through the reproofs of life, the people you meet, the messages you hear, the Word of God, your devotional life. What's God teaching you? Are you a learner? We miss so much of what God really wants to do in our life. We miss so much of God just because we're not looking. We're just not looking. We're not paying attention. You know, there are a couple of guys around here that encourage my soul so much because they come in telling me what God's been teaching them. And it's amazing sometimes what they come in with, you know, what they've just bumped into in their relationships in their lives. You know what happened to me today? You know, and then they'll share something that where they've seen the hand of God in their lives. And those fellows are teachable. And they're real disciples. So tonight I want to share with you 6 marks of teachability and then some tips on how to develop a learner's heart. So let's start with a definition of teachability and then we'll move into the 6 marks and you can check out your own life to see how you measure up and define your own teachability quotient. The embodiment of teachability is a disciple. I mean, the word disciple in the Greek is mathetes. It comes from a Greek word, manthano, to learn. It's the same root, math, where we get mathematics. And mathetes is a learner. That's basically what a mathetes is. It's just a learner. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples. The word make disciples there is mathetusete. In the King James, it says, go therefore and teach all nations. Teach. And the only people you're going to teach are those that are open to learning. Right? And so disciples are to be characterized by teachability. That's what they are. They are learners. That's what they are. They're just learners. So it denotes one who follows one's teaching. In the New Testament times, the idea of mathetes was a disciple. Somebody that was an adherent of somebody and was learning from somebody. They were the disciples of John. They were disciples of the Pharisees, the disciples of Moses, the disciples of Jesus. And W.E. Vine says that a disciple was not only a pupil but an adherent. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. Hence, you see that disciples were like Jesus. So they were learning to be like Jesus. And so if you abide in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples. So there were some marks of a disciple. There were some proofs of being a disciple. But before all that, how does one become a disciple? What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. So the vital quality to becoming a disciple would be teachability. How teachable are you? Because you'll never abide in the Word, you'll never love the brethren, and you'll never bear fruit unless you're teachable. I mean, that is the prerequisite. So, six marks. Six marks of teachability. The first one is a teachable man values wisdom. He has a voracious appetite for wisdom. I mean, he is hungry for it. If any of you have ever fasted, you know what it's like, that first meal after a fast. About the last 8 hours of a fast, man, you walk by a bakery and you just nearly die, you know. Or you start thinking about your favorite foods. And boy, that you can just taste them, and they sound so tremendous. A burger. Man, let's go to Interurban and have a burger, Angela. You know. I mean, you get off a fast, and man, you are starving. Well, a teachable man's like that all the time. It's just like he's just gotten off a fast. Look over at Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. Proverbs is right in the middle of the Bible. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Boy, that's a great passage. That man values wisdom. 3:15 there. Proverbs 3:15 says that wisdom is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Now, you know, if I were to be clued in on where there was some buried treasure around here, old Dennis Slate. You know, Dennis is getting married. He needs a bundle of money. He's about to get married. And if I clued Dennis in, Dennis, listen, I'm not exactly sure where this treasure is, but I have this map. And on that map it says there are $10 million buried on the OU campus. Sick 'em, Dennis. I guarantee you Dennis would go for it. I bet some of you would too. Old Jeff would too. I mean, $10 million, I mean, you could do a lot with $10 million, right? Well, that's what God says in His Word that's right here. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. The wisdom that you can get from the Word of God, from walking with God and developing spiritual insight in your life, it's more precious than jewels. And it's better than gold, much fine gold. So, you know, if we started handing out maps for $10 million around here, this place, and we advertise maps for $10 million, buried treasure on OU campus. This place, we'd have them flocking, you know. Offer a raffle for the old map to get the money. Man, you'd have people in here trying to find that map. And then out, man, there'd be gopher holes all over the lawn over there, you know, trying to find that thing. Well, how do you look for the knowledge of God? I mean, are you that hungry for it? You know how I learned, you know the key of becoming an A student? Is value A's. That's the way you get to be an A student, is value A's. You know what the cost of them is, and you're willing to pay the price if you really value them. I figured that out in seminary. There were some guys that if they made 89 on a test, man, they were scared to death. And they started scratching and clawing in that class to get that next test up there at about 98. Let's get that average up there. Whew. Man, I got to have this A, man. I value this A. I want to get in the PhD program. And they value that A. me, if I made 89, I said, man, I can make it up maybe. I'll make a 95 on the next test maybe. I'll try to study a little more. But you know what that really said was that I valued A's, but I didn't value it like the A students. Consequently, I didn't have a 4.0. And one of these old fellows, I know old Danny Rankin. Danny Rankin never made a B in seminary. And you know why? Because that guy scratched and clawed and kicked and screamed for those big A's. And he got them because he valued them. That's what he wanted. He wanted A's and he went after them and he got them because he valued them. And you know what? If you want wisdom, you can get it. If you want wisdom, God says that if you will seek me, you'll find me. And that's the mark of teachability. You value wisdom. Now there are five sources of wisdom, five sources of knowledge and understanding. Vernon Berkey is where I got this. And I think it's really excellent. The first one is Scripture. The Holy Scripture is the vital lifeblood of the Christian. And that's where you're going to get most of your instruction, is right there. It's just black and white. That was the amazing thing about Elizabeth Elliot. You know, just over and over again. New insight, right? Gang, the key to spirituality is reading your Bible and praying. You know, really new, right? No, but it's true. If you'll get into the Word, you'll become a wise man. First one is Scripture. And when you neglect the Word of God, you're neglecting being taught by God. So how teachable are you in that area? The second one is illumination by the Holy Spirit. The third one is observation and reflective thinking. Observation and reflective thinking. The fourth one is personal experience. That's the reproofs of life. Things that happen in your life. Are you learning from them? And the fifth one is the experiences of others shared with us. Now those last four are all verified by Scripture, and they'll never contradict Scripture. So if your personal if you're learning some things in your personal experience that don't line up with Scripture, don't learn it. Be unteachable in that, because it's not right. So everything you learn, you need to verify it by Scripture. Now these were more noble-minded than those who were in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They checked it out with the Scripture. And that's vital to do if you're going to be really teachable. Second mark. Boy, this is so important. He seeks out and listens to counsel. He seeks out and listens to counsel. Look over at Proverbs 12:15. The Proverbs gang, by the way, if you really want to develop a value for wisdom, one of the key ways to do it is meditate on Proverbs 1 through 10. Or better yet, 1 through 31. 1 through 10 really speaks about the topic of wisdom. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. If you look through the book of Proverbs, you will see that little word listen so many times. It is incredible the number of times that listen is in the book of Proverbs. He who listens, he who takes heed, he who hears. That means you pay attention, you really listen to it. You're not just, I heard it. You know, you heard the guy that finally got saved. He said, I heard the gospel and then I heard it. Well, that's the kind of hearing we're talking about here. It's really hearing. And by the way, on this, before making a major decision, always get counsel. Before you go in to make a major decision about changing your major, choosing a mate, something like that, don't go out and make the decision and then go get counsel about what you've done. See, that's not counsel. That's what you call trying to get blessing. That's what you call trying to get a blessing on what you've done. And see, that's not getting counsel. You know, Amnon listened to some evil counsel on how to get Tamar. And he raped her and he got killed for it. So you need to be careful about the counsel that you receive. Proverbs 11:14 says that there is an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Abundance of counselors, there is victory. Proverbs 1:1 says, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who is wise walks with wise men, but the companion of fools suffers harm. I bet old Amnon could tell you a little about that. You know, it's amazing. To a little corollary, third mark here. Third mark is kind of a corollary to number two, and that is that a teachable man is open to rebuke. He's open to rebuke. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I mean, this guy that wrote Proverbs, he really didn't mince words much, did he? I mean, it doesn't take much exposition to try to understand that, you know. He who hates reproof is stupid. So when you start hating reproof, just realize that you're stupid. That was really dumb. You know, I think one of the most frustrating things to me is try to give counsel and they don't receive it. They don't hear a word you say. It reminds me of when I used to feed Heath and Emily. Now they're getting better about it, but that's my twins, and they're 2 years old. And for about the first year, if they didn't feel like eating, you could put something in their mouth, and they'd very graciously take it in, and then they'd go... and they'd spit it out. And that's what we do with a lot of counsel. We just kind of spit it out. Either that or just the old tight lip method, you know. You know, you cram the old spoon in, try to cram the spoon in, it just gets all over the face, you know, and they wipe it around. That was the other good one. Well, that was fun. That blessed my heart. But, you know, I thought I was pretty open to rebuke, and God just showed me recently that I wasn't all that open to it, at least initially. Because, boy, I really got rebuked about, I don't know how long it's been, about a month now, something like that. I was in a meeting with the staff and the staff of a church, and boy, I made some comment that was kind of inappropriate. And the pastor of this church has eyes about the color of this shirt, and they both happen to be laser beams. And so he looked over at me and he flicked on his laser beams, and after he seared a couple of holes in my chest, then he turned over to his staff and said, "Fellas, what do you think about what John just said?" And then they each proceeded to tell me what they thought about it. And I tell you what, I was cut and bleeding after that little session. I mean, I was hurt. I mean, it hurt. But I needed that. And you know, at first I was mad. I was really mad about that. I said, "Those people, I tell you, that was so rude. I can't believe they were so rude." But you know what? Boy, I went home and I couldn't quit thinking about that. And that guy called me back later and said, called me back in about 3 hours. He just said, "I just wondered how you were doing." And I went, "Oh, you mean about what happened this afternoon?" You know. And I hadn't quit thinking about it since I got home, you know. But you know what? Through that humiliation, I was humbled. And you know what? God gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And you know what? I got a big load of grace dumped on me because I received that. Now, I didn't receive it very well at first because it hurt. And rebuke always hurts, but you better listen to rebuke and find out if it's true. Always ask yourself when you hear anything bad about yourself or you get a direct blow to the face with a rebuke, you need to ask yourself, "Well, is this true?" And be honest enough to say, "Well, that's pretty true. I needed that. Thanks." And wipe the blood off your lip. But you know, I learned some lessons. I got some insights about a basic character flaw in my life called this. The old lips. I learned some things about leadership and my own personal leadership philosophy. And about 3 or 4 other key things I learned from that. But you know, reproof, what reproof actually is God's way of trying shock treatment to get your attention in an area. That's what it is. It's a shock treatment to jolt us out of rebellion. or to deal with us. And so God really isn't looking to, you know, up there with his club, ready to club you when you mess up. He tries some gentle ways, and then if you don't get it, you know, he happens in your quiet time to stick in your face some verse that you really need to deal with in your life, and you don't. So he tries another method that's gentle, and after a while, if it doesn't work, what he does is he brings out the big guns, like rebuke. And you know, I went bird hunting one time when I was in high school. I went with this big old guy. He's about 6'4", weighed about 225, something like that. I don't know if he was that heavy. He was a big man, though. He was about 55 years old. He'd been a bird dog man all his life, and he had the best bird dogs. But we went out with these two dogs, and he had chain leashes on them. And so he turned them loose, and he said, "John, I'm having trouble with this one dog. I can't even get that dog's attention." And so he took off, those dogs took off, and that one dog was not. I mean, that dog was about as much a bird dog as my mutt out in my backyard, you know. I mean, they'll go get a ball if you throw it to them, but that's about all they're worth, you know. Just wasn't a good, I mean, he was very unruly, the dog was. He wouldn't, you know, you'd say, "Come here." About the third time he called that dog and he didn't come, he finally got him over near him, and he got that chain and gave that dog about three licks on the ribs. And then by that time, the dog rolled over on his back and he kicked him in the chest about three times with his boot. Now, friends, that's rebuke. Let me tell you something. I don't know if that's the way you train a bird dog, but that man had that dog's attention the rest of the day. I mean, he did. He didn't have to whistle but one time and that dog was back. I mean, he was back. So that's what rebuke is. I mean, God will do that to you if you won't listen to anything else because he loves you. Because you're his child. Now, I hope he doesn't do that particular method to me. But that's about what that rebuke felt like. Somebody kicked me in the chest about three times. But man, it hurt. Well, boy, I'm grateful for it. I am grateful to God that that man did that to me. I really am. Well, fourth mark. He listens more than he talks. All three of these last three, the basic problem why you don't do these is pride. So if you're looking for an attitude behind these, it's just you need to develop humility, a humble spirit, and you'll become teachable. He listens more than he talks. Look over at Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. You ever get with anybody and he's really not interested in what you've got to say? He's always just waiting until it's his turn. Well, that guy's a fool. He's just a fool. That's what the Bible calls him. You're not judging him. He's just a fool. And you're not going to teach him much. Proverbs 17:27-28 says, "He who restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent." So it's very important to learn to keep your mouth shut and learn to listen to input. And boy, all this stuff, the scriptures are so full of advice that if you will take it practically, it'll work in everything. You know, if you will actually listen in class, you will learn. I know that's really profound. But if you will listen, you'll learn. And if you will learn to listen when people are talking to you, you can learn to pick up attitudes. Because the words of the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. If you learn to listen to what people are saying, you can become so wise and gain so much insight into how people are actually feeling and how they're hurting. And learn to minister. The mark of a good counselor is he listens well. He hears what people are saying. Boy, that's a tremendous gift. And it only comes to the man that's teachable. A listener knows how to ask good questions, too. a listener really knows how to ask good questions. This isn't number five. This is under number four. He knows how to ask good questions. That is so vital. Any of you that don't have any good questions, go see Carolyn Teague after Vespers. Carolyn Teague carries in her little success diary. She carries about five or six questions that when she meets an interesting person, she asks them. Now, she hadn't asked me this year. I don't know if she doesn't think I'm interesting or not. But she always has some excellent questions. And so go there. Another place to go to look for good questions to ask is in interviews. Look at interviews, even secular interviews. One of the best books on learning to ask questions is Ralph's got it. That book by Barbara Wawa? Yeah. Barbara Walters' book, How to Ask Anyone Almost Anything. Something like that. Is that right, Ralph? It's a good book to learn how to ask questions. And that will help you the rest of your life. So he knows how to ask questions. And that's a good thing. Listen, gang, the people that come through here to OU, BSU, for Vespers, man, when that guy steps off the platform or that lady steps off the platform, you guys ought to crowd around those people and ask them what's on your heart. You know, I felt so stupid. Well, I had the opportunity to be in many little small group sessions with people around here. And one of the most frustrating things is to go to one of those deals and not have any questions prepared. You know, really not have anything to ask. You know, and to think, gosh, man, I am missing out on a wealth of information because I just don't know what to ask. And so learn to ask good questions and you'll become teachable. The fifth one, the fifth mark, is in Proverbs 24:32. Let's back up a little bit for context. To verse 30. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. What that guy was teachable. And the mark of teachability here is a man that thinks. A thinker. Now, thinkers a lot of times are misunderstood. Thinkers a lot of times, when a non-thinker is trying to disciple a thinker, what the non-thinker accuses the thinker of is being rebellious. I mean, this guy's always asking questions. Why does he question me on everything I say? Well, it could be that he's really not all that rebellious. He's just a thinker. And you need to tap into those thinkers and try to learn from them. I have learned considerable amount from some fellas that I've been trying to disciple because they were thinkers. They thought better than I did. And that came up with some tremendous insights. So, he thinks. And there are two marks of a thinker. One is he's learned the art of meditation. He just knows how to get absorbed in thought. And one of the best ways to do this is to get into the Scriptures and take a little passage out of the New Testament, especially because it's crammed full of truth in a small area. The Proverbs is another good place. But to take a small passage and begin to meditate on that and learn the art of meditating, rummaging through a small passage of verses and begin to think them. Think about them. Visualize yourself there in a narrative. Man, put on the garments that they wore back then and walk into the scene. I was talking to somebody today about trying to visualize the cross, to go to the cross. Go to John 19 and read that thing and get in there and identify yourself as John, the beloved disciple, or Mary, you know, at the cross, you know, or somebody, and visualize being there and smelling the air and getting a sense of the crowd. And, you know, it's amazing how often we can read the Scriptures and we don't hear a thing that's going on. You say, and then the crowd began to scream, crucify him, crucify him. and you read on through it. And what was happening there is that crowd was up and they were all screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify!" And we miss that because we don't have a creative enough imagination to get into that. And we don't know how to meditate. And if you don't ever learn how to meditate, you'll never really learn the art of thinking. A good book on this is a book by Richard Foster called The Celebration of Discipline. Celebration of Discipline. And it teaches you the art of meditation. I'm not talking about Eastern mysticism of humming, getting your note and humming it and emptying your mind, filling your mind. Learning to relax and concentrate and think. And the second mark of thinking, of a thinking person, is that he's alert and observant. Look at Proverbs 21:16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. And who wanders away from understanding but somebody that's not paying attention? You're just not paying attention to where you're going. You ever seen anybody that really started flaking out on the Christian life? A lot of times they really don't notice unless somebody comes to them and says, "Hey man, you know what's going on? Do you see what's happening to you?" And they'll just kind of drift away. Just kind of drift away. But a thinker is watching his step. And he knows where he's going. And he watches where other people are going. And he weighs and values the words and the attitudes, the facial expressions of people he sees. And he observes things. You see the broken down field. And you reflect on it. And you think, you know what? Lazy people are going to be poor. That's my paraphrase of that little Proverbs 24:32. And he thought about that. And there are all kinds of things like that that you can learn. The sixth one, final mark, is obedience. Look over at Hebrews. We're going to hop out of the Proverbs. You know, the amazing thing in this, I started thinking about why there wasn't anything in Proverbs about obedience. And there may be. If somebody has something on that, I'd like to know. I really couldn't find any specific verse on that. And I wasn't going to try to twist the scriptures to find one. Look over at Hebrews 5. But the reason why, I think, is because a Hebrew person didn't think about just hearing something. I mean, it was action. Their whole... Their language doesn't even have a passive voice. I mean, it's an active. Their mindset was active. Look at Hebrews 5:11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You just can't take it. You can't take the real stuff. You know, Jesus said that to his disciples in John 16:12. I have much to say, much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. I mean, he knew where they were at. And he just said, "Boy, I have much more to say to you. I've got so much insight I'd like to share with you, but you really just can't handle it yet." And that's where a lot of us are. And you know, it's not that we're not being fed, it's just that we're not eating. I mean, we get steaks laid out so much here on the Bible Belt. I mean, Oklahoma, I mean, Norman here is not the Bible Belt, it is the buckle on the belt. I mean, we get lots of teaching here. And you can't say here that you don't get fed. You get fed well. You probably get fed too much. I think that's probably one of our problems, is we're bloated. Because we're not doing anything with what we hear. We go to one conference, say, "Man, wasn't that awesome. I can't wait to go to Glen Eyrie and get to the next one and get pumped again. Man, I can't wait to the summer training program. Man, when we get back to school, we'll have another fall conference." And you go from conference to conference. And unless you begin to obey some of these things, gang, you're just going to get bloated. And you're going to get to where you're not hungry. You just get where you're not hungry. So, obedience. Now, the word was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. What are you doing with what you hear? I like this little saying, knowledge is knowing what to do. Understanding is knowing how to do it. And wisdom is doing it. I think that's a good insight on what real wisdom is. I want to pass out some sheets. Where are those sheets? Were they in the deal on the chairs? The ones on the application? That's our. If you don't have one, let me just read these to you. And I would like to see you begin to keep some kind of an application sheet to everything you go to and start thinking about what you hear. The first one is, what did God say to me through this message? The second one is, what key idea or point do I need to meditate on further? I mean, when you leave here, if God told you something, you need to go think about it and do something about it. What verse or passages do I need to study further? And fourth, what specific action will I take to bring my life into line with this word? I just want to give you a couple of minutes right now, crew, to do that before we go any further. And then we'll pray. I'll ask God. I tell you what, let me just pray right now and ask the Holy Spirit to show you something. And let's just get started on this, and I'll give you a couple of minutes. All right, so let's pray. Father, I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, who indwells each one of us, that you would teach us. God, the Lord Jesus told us that the Spirit would instruct us in all things and bring to our remembrance all that you said. So God, I just pray right now that any individual in here that needs to do something as a result of what's been shared tonight would do it. In Jesus' name, amen.